If you will, turn with me to Ephesians 5. If you're new with us, we are in a study that we have been in for some time now in the book of Ephesians, and we come to Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7 today, considering the perversion of love. The last couple of weeks, we have considered the love of God and the importance of that. We've seen the prescription of God's love, that we are to be imitators as beloved children of God. We've seen His provision in that as we walk in love, it is because Christ has died for us and He loves us, verse 2. And in verse 3 through 7 here, we get the perversion of love. Here's the point this morning. Anything that God creates, Satan will seek to counterfeit. And Satan seeks to counterfeit love. But we are called to a distinctive and high standard if we are in Christ. A love that is mirrored by the love of Christ. And so I want us to consider this morning, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Our exposition this morning will be on verses 3 through 7. But please pray with me. We'll consider God's Word together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege of gathering together this morning. The privilege of coming before You now to hear Your Word, to see the truth of Your Word, to conform our hearts to the living Word. So we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would be at work in us now, for we need You, Father. Father, our hearts struggle in this fallen world with sin, and yet we thank You for Your grace that is abundant and abounding. And Father, would You minister truth to us now, that we might delight in Your grace and walk in Your ways. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God. For context, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Chapter 5, Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one be deceived by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Love is a longing that God has created us to have the capacity to love. God has made us to love and to receive love. But oftentimes, as we seek love, we can get caught in situations where it's hard to seek godly love, where it's a challenge to seek love in the right ways. And sometimes we don't even realize it until we're caught in struggle with what it means to love and to be loved. For a young mom, it might be the great joy of your life to have children, to stay home with those children. And yet, maybe there's something missing in your daily life if you've come out of the busyness of the workplace or schools. Oftentimes, I find that young moms feel just a little desperate and needy. Why? Because all their conversations are at a two-year-old level. And that can be tough, right? And at the bottom, at the base of that is a longing for good relationship, a longing for love. You know, you've seen teenage boys as they grow up, there's a point where they come and they come along and they begin to become full of themselves and puff out their chest and they want to be known for their skills and their abilities. At the base of that, even when they're a little hard to live with, is a longing to be loved. You know, it is true, whatever the capacity of life, if you are competing in the workplace, if you are working in the home, if you are a student, there's often times when you want to be affirmed for your abilities. There is, beneath that need and desire and longing for affirmation, the desire to be loved. God has made us with the capacity to love and to long to be loved. And so we have to watch our hearts in that. Because the greatest love that is given is the love that is given to us by our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. But for us, sometimes that love can become stale. We don't cultivate that love as we should, and it becomes stale, and we seek counterfeit loves to replace. And Paul comes to us this morning, and he calls us to guard our hearts, to be vigilant, to guard our hearts against the perversions of love. Because of the provision and the prescription that God has given us in love, because He has loved us so fully in creation and redemption, He calls us to be a distinctive people who are different than the prevailing culture around us, who find our identity, our satisfaction, and our love in Christ. To that end, Paul brings us to these words. He has already told us that we are to be, verse 2, a people. If you are called out in Christ, if by faith you have appropriated faith in Christ, if you live in new life in Christ, you are called to walk in love. That is our prescription. But notice here in verses 3 through 7, Paul deals with the counterfeit of love. Whatever God creates, Satan will counterfeit, and he is guarding our hearts against false loves, against those things that seem like there's something special up front, but as you get into them, they enslave and destroy. Paul is guarding our hearts against false loves, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. Now, I need to add a little disclaimer here. You know, sex is one of those things that's hard to talk about in the church, because it's been relegated to that shelf of handle carefully topics. And so in a mixed group like this, it's a challenge to talk about sex. And my goal this morning is not to be shocking, but my goal is to be straightforward this morning. And here's the reason. If you read the New Testament at all, if you read the whole scope of Scripture, you will find that the Bible is very straightforward about sex and immorality and the call to sexual purity. And so, parents, for instance, one of the things that I would encourage you in is that you not let the culture teach your children about sex. You teach your children about sex. Parents often ask me, when do you begin? And they're often surprised when I say, I think you begin about age 5. You begin when they begin in school and stuff. Why is that? And I'm talking about age appropriateness. And some of you need probably materials and conversation, and I'd be happy to talk with you. One of the things we have used with our children is a series that's done, put out by Focus on the Family, written by a professor at Wheaton College, Stan Jones, and his wife, Becky. They have written one that's kind of age appropriate and how to talk about sex with your children. But here's my point. If we don't, in the church and in the family, teach our children appropriately about sex, don't believe that the culture holds that same value, that should be a secret for a long time. They will teach our kids about sex. And it is the God-given opportunity and responsibility of parents to teach your children that. You'd like to talk more, we will. And so in that vein, what I want us to see here is that it is the Bible that shapes our view. It's not a one-time conversation. It's an open-ended conversation to lead us towards godliness, to lead us towards love that satisfies. So this morning, I want us to ask this question: how do we avoid sexual sin? Because that's what Paul is addressing. And Jesus, our first love, has saved us from corrupted loves. Therefore, it takes a gospel love to stamp out worldly lusts. That's the goal for us to see this morning, that it takes a gospel love to stamp out worldly lusts so that our hearts as a distinctive people in the kingdom of God live unto our calling in Christ. First this morning, and I have 3 points for you, the defilement of sexual sin, the danger of sexual sin, and the deception of sexual sin. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you would like to follow along, you can follow along there and even take notes. There's actually a sermon brief out in the foyer. If you'd like notes of the sermon, you can pick those up afterwards. But first this morning, I want us to consider the defilement of sexual sin. Notice there again, verse 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Notice there, what's Paul's point? Paul's point is that sex in the wrong context defiles us. Sex taken out of its right context is like playing with a bomb. You know, you might get away with it a time or two, but if you play with that bomb very long, it's going to blow up in your face. And so here's the caution that Paul brings. Don't be defiled by Satan's counterfeit of sex in the world. We need to see that counterfeit clearly, because while sex is not a bad word, it's not a bad act, it has a proper context in God's creation. And that needs to be honored among us. So there is this call here for us to embrace sexual purity. You see, what corrupts sex is self-indulgence and self-gratification. If we get focused on our own appetites and our own desires, then there will be the defilement of sex. But the people of God are to be vigilant to seek sexual purity. And so there's a call to sexual purity. And notice here in the text, it's a call to sexual purity in our actions, a call to sexual purity in our thinking, a call to sexual purity in our speech. Notice, how does a believer live? A believer lives seeking sexual purity in their actions. That's really what's contained there in verse 3 in these two words. But sexual immorality and all impurity. We're not to embrace in there. That word for sexual immorality there, maybe better translated fornication, is an all-inclusive word for sexual sin. It's the Greek word pornea. It's the word we get pornography from. It is a word that talks about all the defilements that can be brought in sin. Impurity is making sex dirty, as it were. It's the misuse of sex in our actions. God calls us to a distinctive life. We might ask, where is sex appropriate? Sex is appropriate by God's creation and God's design in marriage. Male and female, husband and wife, and there alone. And in that, we are called to put away those temptations, those struggles, those actions of sexual immorality. Notice the world counterfeits. It seeks to bait us to think that sex has a wider context. But the sexual context of Scripture is within the loving confines of marriage. And so we are to exhibit a sexual purity in our actions, but also in our thinking. Notice there, it's not only that we are called away from sexual immorality and all impurity, we're called away from covetousness. You know, the 10th commandment is what? Thou shalt not covet. What are we not to covet? You're not to covet your neighbor's possessions, and you're not to covet your neighbor's wife. You know where covetous begins? Begins in the mind when we see something that's not ours and we want. It's the robbery that happens in our head. And God calls us not only to not act in improper ways, but not to think in improper ways. We are called away from inappropriate thoughts. Why? We must guard our hearts against it. Why? Because it's a covetousness. What God has given to another is not to be taken. Even in our thoughts, it's not to be taken away from another. But notice, it's not only in action, it's not only in thought, but it's in speech there. Notice in verse 4, that he goes on to set up this command. No sexual immorality, no impurity, no covetousness. But then in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. You know, sexual jesting is the emptiest and easiest of wit. And that's why you see it so often in our culture, why people like to. But notice the pattern that is set for Christians. Not even in our joking. We're not to be obscene. We're not to be coarse. We're not to be empty about the gift that God has made. Why? Because we don't want to make hollow that which God has given as a rich gift to his people. to his children in the context of marriage. So the goal here is to see that we are called away from something because we are called to something. Notice we are called away from sexual impurity because we are called to a love that is pure and wholesome in Christ. Notice here, why are we called away from it? Why is it not permissible among the saints? Well, Paul tells us there. Because it's not to be named among you as is proper among saints. Because you, if you are in Christ, you have a different identity. A different governing control of your heart. Why do we not pursue the defilements of the age? It's because we are a people who are loved. And we are a people who don't need to seek love outside the confines of God's rich grace and mercy to us. We are to suffocate smut in our lives because it is toxic to our faith. Now, for some of you, it might be hard to sit and listen. And here's the question I have for you. Do you think you're above sexual sin? If you were to ask that to you, am I above sexual sin? Well, let's take a journey. Take a journey back several thousand years ago to a man who had it all. As a kid, he was called out by God to be king. As a young man, he exhibited a wonderful faith, was given great victories by God. He was on the run, but didn't forsake his faith, and God placed him upon the throne. His name was David. He became king of all of God's people. God gave great peace throughout his kingdom. After a while, he was the most prosperous and most peaceful kingdom in the land. But we're told at one point in 2 Samuel that when kings went out to war, David stayed home. He sent his people out in that time, but he stayed home. And as he was lounging on the rooftop, he saw something he ought not have saw. A neighbor's wife bathing. And in his heart, he had to have her. And when he did, he committed adultery. And then on top of adultery, he committed murder. Here is one David who knew the sweetness of communion with God. When did the struggle and defilement of sexual sin catch him? It caught him when he was at his ease. And that's why I tell you as we come this morning, we must guard our hearts. We must remember our identity in Christ, and we must guard our hearts against sexual sin. You must be proactive. You must be careful. You must be purposeful to set your heart on the love of God and not to set it on other perverted loves. You must flee that temptation. In the NIV, I like how this verse reads in the NIV. There it says about sexual immorality, not even a hint. That's what's to govern our lives. Over against defilement, purity. Because of the love of God that resides within us. Over against David in Scripture, and David knew God's blessing, but that sin followed him all his days. Read 2 Samuel and watch what destruction it did to his family. Sexual sin is destructive. But there was another, an early church father. His name was Augustine. He was promiscuous before Christ called him to himself. And once Christ called him to himself, one day he was walking down the street, and a woman he had known in his former life came up to him, speaking tenderly to him, "Augustine, Augustine, Augustine." You know what Augustine did at that moment? He turned and he ran. He turned and he ran from that woman. "I am no longer he. I am no longer he. I am no longer he," he said. You know, we must guard our hearts against the temptations and struggles in this area. Male, female, man, woman, boy, girl. Wherever God has you, God has called us to guard our hearts against false and counterfeit loves. Never forget when I was in college, I had the privilege of hearing one of the noted pastors of the day. His name was Gordon MacDonald. Some of you may even read his most noted book, Ordering Your Private Life, I think the name of it is. And he was telling a story in mixed company of how he had fallen into sexual sin. He almost lost everything for it. He was a pastor of a church of several thousand. One Sunday, he stood in the pulpit, and he was preaching, and he came to the struggle of sexual sin, and he said, you know, to his congregation, he said, you know, this is the one sin I think I will never get caught in. And 2 weeks later, he was having an affair. Now, God restored him, restored his marriage, restored his family. But his arrogance was where he got caught. And that's what I want us to watch our hearts, beloved. There are temptations and struggles all around you. In the culture and the world we live in, there is that struggle. And God has called us away from that love to the love of Christ. And so I would have you see this morning that sexual purity is a high calling for Christians. And we must be vigilant to guard our hearts. You know, we're in a university community. Young ladies, you know the most prominent lie you're going to hear, the mother of all dating lies is what? If you love me, you will. You know the proper answer to that, ladies? If you love me, you won't. If you love me, you'll put a ring on my finger, give me a honeymoon, and a lifelong commitment. That's the proper answer to that line of logic. You live in a culture that will press your values right here in Bryan College Station. By the way, some of you young men, you come to me, you 20s and 30-somethings, and you come to me and you talk about that girl you've been dating for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and you don't understand why she's always talking about commitments. Because that's where relationships going. I'm a little irritated with some of you 20 and 30-somethings who come to me and want all the benefits of relationship without all the commitments of relationship. But God has designed relationship that way. Guys, you guard the hearts of those you date. Girls, you guard the hearts of those you date. What I want you to see is that becomes very personal and relational. And you must set your priorities up front. It's not just a struggle for teenagers and 20-somethings. It's a struggle for all of us, isn't it, men and women? For those of you who are married, it is a struggle. You must guard your marriage. You must guard your bedroom. It is a truth for all of us. The defilement of sexual sin sneaks in awkward and unusual ways. And for many couples, it just becomes something you never talk about, something you don't work through until that marriage is empty. But Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, tells us that there is a sanctity to the marriage bed. And so husbands and wives, you guard physical intimacy and relational intimacy. It's God's gift to you. You see, we are called to guard ourselves, gentlemen. Today, in our day, pornography on the internet and throughout our culture is a $10 billion industry. I would say that it is the new recreational sport of Americans, pornography is. There are 280 million pornographic sites on the web today. That's an 1,800% increase in a decade. And it's there because the sins of the heart of people, it's so much easier in our day to keep it a secret. It's so available and it's so much easier to keep a secret that it enthralls you and grabs you and destroys you from the inside out. Be vigilant. College students, be vigilant with your heart in not defiling your heart in sexual sin. Couples, husbands and wives, be vigilant in guarding your hearts so that it doesn't end in sexual sin. Gentlemen, more and more actually, the statistics are showing that more and more it's not just men but women. Guard your heart against the pornographic culture that is so prevalent in our day. Singles, you are also called to a high calling in sexual integrity. Now, there are two kinds of singles here today. Those who are called and those who are suffering. Those who are called, sometimes this issue is a little easier for you because that first love, Jesus, is to be your total love, and you can see that, but continue in faithfulness. But I know from my daily and weekly counsel, for some of you, you are suffering singles. You can't wait to get married. And here's what I want you to see. Sex doesn't build a marriage. Sex is the gift after marriage. Don't cut corners here, beloved. Why? Because Christians have a high calling when it comes towards love and sex. And Jesus is guarding your heart this morning. If you feel a little uneasy right now, what I want you to see is that Jesus always speaks very straightforwardly to us about sin, because here's what sin sells us. It sells us a lie to enslave us. But Jesus brings us the truth and reminds us of the long-term goals. Sex, properly understood in the bonds of marriage between a husband and wife, is a beautiful thing. And your life will be all the better if you keep it where God has it. That is the goal of our text this morning, that in our actions, in our thinking, in our speaking, we would have a high view of the gift that God has given in sex. But notice, the text doesn't just stop there. We need to move quicker here. But the text goes on there. Notice in verse 5, notice the danger of sexual sin. Here's really where it hits us hard. You know, we tend to think on the action level, on the behavior level. But really, the struggle of sin is deeper. The struggle of sexual sin is deeper because it entangles our hearts in worship. You see, there's a danger here. It's the danger of sexual sin. Notice verse 5 there. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Beloved, you know why we're here this morning? We're here to worship God. And we're here to worship God who has planted and who is building a kingdom without end. There is something that we ought to desire more than anything, and that is God Himself. But the desire of God Himself places us in a kingdom that we should not desire to lose. You see, sexual sin entangles the soul in such a way that when sex runs amok, worship runs amok. And I have seen it again and again as a pastor in pastoral counseling. When sex runs amok in your life, worship runs amok. You see, what's new in this verse is he's calling you away from being sexual, immoral, impure, covetous. He already named those in the previous verse, right? Why? Because it's idolatry. It's idolatry. You see, the soul in sexual sin gets entangled. Sex is not something you just do to your body. It's something you do to all of your being, including your spirit. And what's at stake here is the very kingdom of God, our part in the kingdom of God, our joys in Christ Himself. Because sexual sin is rooted in idolatry, the Bible speaks very strongly here to remind us that we are distinctive people in Christ. We are called away from sexual sin because the lover of our soul has purified us. Don't underestimate the power of sexual sin. Now, there's a reason that Paul speaks very strongly here, and that is because Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. Anybody know what was there, what was the dominant religious feature in Ephesus in the time of Paul? It was called the Temple of Artemis, or it was Diana of the Ephesians she was known as. She was the goddess of worship. That was the chief feature of worship in Ephesus. It was one of the seven wonders of the world before it was destroyed. And Diana was a fertility goddess. She was a fertility goddess, and the priestess that were a part of that wonder of the world were prostitutes. And that was the making of worship in Ephesus. Here were people in a very visceral, worldly, sensual place. And what is it that God calls them to remember? That they live in a kingdom within a kingdom that is growing and expanding, a kingdom that is worth living for, an eternal kingdom, a permanent kingdom, a true kingdom. So with our bodies and our hearts and our lives, we are to live for the kingdom of Christ and not the kingdoms of the world. You see, this promise is of great value. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And when he speaks of it, he notes that it's worth giving everything for to be a part of the kingdom of Christ. It's not worth getting entangled in sexual sins to lose the kingdom of Christ. Because why? The kingdom of God is worth everything. Go back and read Matthew 13 today. There in Matthew 13, Jesus tells several parables of the kingdom. Some of them go like this. There was a man who was in a field and he found a great pearl. And when he found it, he buried it, and he went and sold all so that he could buy that field. Such is the kingdom of God. It is the pearl of great price. On and on, Jesus goes to talk about what is the great value to the believer. And what I want you to know, no matter what is sold to you, the kingdom of God is the greatest value. And the danger of sexual sin is that it takes our eyes off God and puts it on other things, and our hearts become enslaved in a worship that's not a worship of God. Why? Because sexual sin hits the appetites. One of the things that drives me a little crazy at home that we're working on with our kids is when I come in and they're eating in my bed. My kids, we like to sit there and watch TV sometimes, but it drives me a little crazy when they bring chips in their bed. Why? Because when I go to sleep at night, I don't like to roll around in food. And so, particularly with my youngest, this has been a hard one to defeat. And so, the other night, we were sitting there in our bed, and my daughter comes in, Carabeth comes in, 2.5 years old, for those of you who don't know her. She comes in with a bag of Tostitos. Mouthful, just crying. I said, Carabeth, where do those belong? She said, kitchen. That's kitchen if you didn't catch it. I said, Carabeth, you take those back to the kitchen. You can eat them there, not in my bed. So, Carabeth, she kind of tra-la-la, trots out. A minute or so later, Micah decides he'll go and check on her. And when he finds her, she's sitting in the room next to ours, behind the door, in the dark, just stuffing Tostitos in her face. Now, she knew it wasn't what Daddy wanted because she was in the dark behind the door. But you know what she did when Micah walked in? Want some? Beloved, that's how sin works. That's how sin works. It always aims at the appetites. And nowhere is that more true than in sexual sin. And this is what I want you to see is this morning, is that sex is not a god. Sex is a gift. Sex is a gift, not a god. So be careful with your hearts, beloved, that you guard your hearts against that. And I know there are people in a room this size. I may not know every one of your stories. Many of your stories I don't know. But I know that there are struggles here in this room. Just given the conversations I have and the way our culture is running right, there are struggles, but guard your hearts. You might say, Wade, where do you do that? Well, I would suggest you begin this way. Start with the gospel. Every day when you wake up, you acknowledge your need and your struggle with temptation, and you give that temptation to Jesus. In the morning, before you get out of bed, go to God with the temptations that prevail in your life and give them to God and ask Him for the strength. You know, your culture has a cannon aiming temptation at you. You don't want to start on your own with your little pea shooter. You need God to sustain you through those temptations. Secondly, and I'll be truthful with you parents, I don't think there should be unprotected internet in anybody's house. It's just way too easy in our day. Secondly, for those of you who are here, whether you're new to this community, get accountability. There are two or three people who need to know what's happening in your life. You know, Pastor John sees everything I see on the internet. You know why that is? Because I don't want there to be temptation for me. And I know Pastor John, when he sees what comes out on my internet, he sees everything through covenant eyes. And if he sees something that looks, I know he'll be in my office. Wait, what's this? Accountability is a guard for us against sexual temptation. You see, here are the struggles in our day. Secrecy, isolation, and availability. It's all around us. It's all around. It's easy to get to. And then secrecy and isolation sustain that sin. So get accountability. Why? Because that's how you put off sin. Not by yourself. Your mind can argue into everything because it knows all your weaknesses. But when you open yourself up to others in like faith, others in Christ, you will see that God will indeed bless that you will overcome those struggles. And then thirdly, place your unshakable commitments in Christ. Hold fast to Jesus. Grow in grace. There are three things we can talk about more, but just for the sake of this moment, how do you guard your game, your day and your life against the dangers of sexual sin? Let others in. Keep the gospel first. Grow in the grace of God. Make those your commitments. There is our passage, the first five verses. But lastly, I want you to see, and I'm going to do this one in about 2 minutes, I want you to see the deception of sexual sin. Notice there in verse 6, this is Paul's admonition to every believer in the room. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. What is God calling you there? Don't be deceived, be distinctive. That's the calling of the Christian life. Don't be deceived, be distinctive in the grace of Jesus Christ. So don't trot through life without being thoughtful about the temptations that are around you. Why? Because they're just merely empty words that destroy. As I said before, whatever God produces as good and wonderful, Satan will counterfeit. And in love, he has sought to do that in many ways. Do not be deceived, beloved. They're merely empty words that destroy. And the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience who have given themselves to a kingdom of sensuality and life. And the only hope for you and for me in sexual sin or in all of life is to find that our relationship with God has supported in Christ. You all, every one of us, will face the wrath of God unless we find our identity in Jesus, who took God's wrath for us. You see, the answer to sexual sin is the answer to every sin. It's the cross of Jesus. It's the cross of Jesus that reminds us and holds us fast and sustains us with a true and greater love. Because Jesus loved us enough to give His life. You see, sexual sin makes its profit off of empty love. But Christ gains His people through a costly love. And beloved, sexual sin will kill you. It nearly killed me. Grace is better than sex. Some of you have heard me tell my testimony. But I'm not standing here today preaching at you because I am holier than thou. In this situation, my greatest sins have occurred. When I was 16 years old, a son who was adopted, who got all of his sexual information from 15 and 16 year olds, I got a girl pregnant. We decided it was best for her to get an abortion. She did. I didn't talk to any adults, certainly didn't talk to my parents. But when we were through that, all of a sudden, that existential angst just rests so heavy upon my conscience that my life was destroyed. I knew that I was the child of an illegitimate birth. I knew that I was the one who had been born outside of the bonds of marriage, but I had been given for adoption. And all of a sudden, the value of life came to bear on me. I'm a murderer, and I have life. In that moment, 17, 18 years old, if it wasn't for God's divine intervention, I would have taken my own life. Because I saw there that the way I valued life meant life wasn't worth living. And it was only when God showed me His grace and His love that I saw the beauty of life. If you devalue sex, you destroy yourself. And I nearly destroyed myself. It was only the divine intervention of God that saved me. And here's the truth that God's taught me for 23 years now. That God's grace is better than sex. That God's grace is where true love resides. In marriage, sex is only the cherry on top. It won't sustain. But what we all need to see this morning is that it is the grace of God that sustains us. There are some of you who may be hurting in sexual sin today. Turn to Jesus. I tell you from Scripture and secondarily from experience, there is your only answer, beloved, the love of Christ. The counterfeits of Satan will destroy, but the love of Christ will prevail. Beloved, rest your hearts in the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that though this is a sermon that is decimating and so difficult for us in the culture and world we live in, Father, we come to ask for mercy. Forgive us for wandering eyes and wandering hearts and wandering actions. and help us to find our love and our identity in Christ. I ask that you would bless us, Father, to be a kingdom people in the love of Christ, set apart with sexual purity. Help us to be a distinctive people for the glory of Christ, that we might find our love in Christ in holy communion with the Savior. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.